Again, by way of context, we've just finished the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes, the blessed, are the blank, and you know, we went through all those, the poor in spirit, those who mourn over their sin, those who are meek, and so forth. The Beatitudes are essentially a portrait of what a citizen looks like in the kingdom of God. It is how we are to conduct and be in the kingdom of God. And it unpacks for us what Christian character looks like. And here we're switching gears and we're talking about Christian influence. And so here's the idea that Christian character is to have Christian influence in the world. You are to take your Christian character and take it to the world and to have it bear upon the world. And so I'd like to sum up this passage here that we just read and say that Jesus is calling us to be a counter-culture that influences culture to bring people to God. We're a counter-culture that is supposed to influence culture to bring people to God. I want to first begin by talking about being a counter-culture. And it begins with the two identities that Jesus speaks upon our lives. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, as we begin to think through that statement, I think we already see that it is a word of grace, isn't it? Jesus says to us, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It's a word of grace. How many of us truly feel like we are the salt and light in this world? It feels like a very undeserving title to bear. As a matter of fact, it was a title given to the Son of God. Jesus himself once said, I am the light of the world. And perhaps that makes us feel like it's even more undeserving to bear that title, light of the world. And here, as Jesus pronounces this on us, we are reminded of the gospel. Because notice Jesus does not say, if you shine your light well, perhaps I will bestow on you the title of light of the world. He doesn't do that. That is actually how religions operate, on a merit-based system. But Jesus does not speak in that way. Instead, he says this, you are already salt and light in the world. Now go shine your light. Our obedience as Christians always starts from a place of grace, and it is always undergirded by grace. You see, in Jesus, he has taken us out of the dark world into the light of his kingdom, and we are now to simply live out that reality. So even in those statements about our identity, we are reminded of grace. We are reminded of the gospel. Now, I want to make some basic points here about being salt and light. On one level, we are distinctly different from the world. That's part of what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you are not of the world. You are not one with the world. You are salt of the world. You are light of the world. You are different than the world. That means there should be differences in our lifestyle and thinking than from our non-Christian friends, from what we see on TV, from what we read on the internet. We should expect on occasion that people will think us strange. We shouldn't be surprised or shocked if people are appalled at what we believe or how we choose to live. Now, being simply different from the world is not the entire message. So Jesus is not calling us to intentionally be strange or quirky or weird or a nonconformist, that, hey, whatever everyone else is doing, I'm going to do the opposite and be different in that sense. The difference that Jesus is speaking of is in regards to holiness. When he speaks about saltiness, he is talking about holiness. So to be more specific, we are to be a counterculture of holiness. What does that look like? Well, let me say this. It starts with the Beatitudes. When we're poor in spirit, when we're meek, and when we're merciful, we are being that counterculture of holiness. And the Beatitudes make us beautiful. Don't ever forget that. What makes someone beautiful? Seeing the Beatitudes expressed in someone's life. You know, the church ought to be a beautiful, holy counterculture in the world. People are to walk into the church and feel and sense something wonderfully different from the world. You know, when we think of evangelizing to others, we often think differences are a negative or they are an obstacle. Therefore, we try to show them how similar we are, how much we have in common with someone, so as not to offend them, that we might reach out to them. But is that the right way to go? You know, Jesus was holy. He was salty, if you will. He was totally different, and yet he drew people to himself. Here's the thing about holiness, now true holiness. It is strange, but it is always strangely attractive. Holiness is always strangely attractive. I think there's a lot of people in this world who are weary of the selfishness and the brokenness that's in the world, and they're looking very desperately for something different. And this is where the church comes in. This is where our lives come in. We are salt and light in the world. We are to be this counterculture of holiness. Now, what else I want to say is this, that as we are a counterculture of holiness, we are supposed to influence culture. We are a counterculture that influences culture. Where do I get that? Well, just consider the salt metaphor. You know, salt, before there were refrigerators, it was a preservative. And actually, for those of us who went to Oaxaca, we know that one of our last meals, we were eating meat that had been previously salted and preserved. They had killed an animal like 6 months ago and had preserved it with salt. Some of us have wondered whether it really preserved the meat itself, but we ate it anyways. You know, for salt to be useful and effective, it has to be covering the meat. It has to be embedded in the meat, rubbed in to the meat. And in the same way, we are to be in contact with the world. We are to engage the world. And Jesus elaborates this point with the light metaphor. A light is not to be hidden, but it is to provide light in the darkness. We are all, as God's people, not to gather all together all the time and just be this one light, but we are to go into the dark world, into dark places, and provide light to this world. Throughout church history, Christians have had a hard time balancing being countercultural, while at the same time being in the culture and influencing the culture. And sometimes our problem is being a counterculture that is removed from culture. I think of some of the monastic movements in church history where they went out into the wilderness in order to avoid worldly distractions, and so that they could practice a fuller Christianity, and yet they were totally separated from the world. I think of this one movement that involved these pillar saints. And so what these guys would do is, instead of going out into the wilderness, they would stay in their community, but what they would do is they would build a pillar, literally. They would build this pillar, and they would sit on top of the pillar. For just years. There's one guy who's known to have sat on top of a pillar for 37 years. And that's all they did, to strive after a greater holiness. One modern day example is the Amish. You know, being detached from the world. And so one of my questions is, are maybe some of us in this camp, to some extent, to some degree? Maybe you've created a Christian ghetto for yourself. Maybe you've comfortably surrounded yourselves, whether consciously or subconsciously, surrounded yourselves with mainly Christians. Perhaps your weekly schedule doesn't really require you to step out into the world to mix it up with unbelievers from time to time. But you know, sometimes our problem is the very opposite. We're in the culture, but we're not really counter-culture. There isn't holiness in our life. And we must be watchful and prayerful when we engage the world, because it can be a slippery slope to ungodliness if we're not careful. And it can happen in a variety of ways and in subtle ways. Can I give you examples? You know, as pastors, I talk to my pastor friends, sometimes we feel like to be in the world, to know what's going on in the world, you know, you got to watch the TV shows everyone else is watching. You got to watch the movies everyone else is watching. And for that sake, you know, sometimes I'll do that. I'll watch what everyone else is watching. But can I be honest with you? Sometimes I can't handle it. Because sometimes it really affects me. And sometimes it compromises my holiness. We have to be very careful as we are in the world, as we engage the world, because we have to maintain saltiness, holiness. Maybe there's some of you, in order to be, quote unquote, in the world, you feel like, okay, I got to keep up with my non-Christian friends, and I got to hang out with them. But sometimes that hanging out with your non-Christian friends, you're going to dark places and you're doing dark things. Is that the way to go? Perhaps we must consider other options to being salt and light. Let's not forget this, that part of being the salt of the earth is being salty. That is, being holy. Because once you stop being holy, you've lost any hope of being light in the world. That's why Jesus says, if you lose your saltiness, really, what are you good for? Part of being salt and light is that there is a holiness in you as you engage the world. Now, every church, every Christian struggles in different ways. There's some of you, you focus in a lot on being countercultural and being holy, but not engaging so much in the world. There's others of you, you're in the world, engaging the world, you have unbelieving friends and things like that, but maybe holiness is not really there. I think a lot of times when we think about that balance, a lot of times we judge others based on our own strengths, right? So if my strength is being counterculturally holy, oftentimes I will, you know, judge others based on that without thinking about how I need to be in the culture, so to speak. And so let's not judge others, but let's examine our own strengths and weaknesses, and let's pray for God for that balance, that we are counterculturally holy, and yet we're influencing the culture. We are in the world. We are engaging the world. Now, how do we influence the culture? It's by blessing the culture. I mentioned that salt is a preservative. As Christians, in many ways, we help restrain the moral decay in the world. History has testified to Christianity's influence on civilization. If you go back a ways in history, you'll find that it is the Christians that started hospitals. It is Christians that started orphanages and even schools and universities. They all find their roots in Christianity. I think of the abolition of slavery in the West. That was spearheaded by a Christian, William Wilberforce, in Britain. And so we are to carry that rich heritage on. But it doesn't mean you have to do something high and lofty. Let me ask, is the place where you work at, is it a dark place? Is it a broken place? Is it a messy place? Maybe God is calling you to leave, but you know what? Maybe God is calling you to stay and to be salt there. The world needs to encounter honest businessmen, selfless managers, bosses who know how to say sorry, employees who know how to submit to authority. Being salt and light just starts right where you're at. Don't think you have to engage in some high and lofty project. Salt also provides flavor. It was about a month ago, I was at the Pasadena Glendale Community Group, and I was introduced to Mexican fruit. You ever drive by and on the corner there's the fruit stand? And I've always wondered what that's all about. But apparently with Mexican fruit, you salt it. And when you salt it, all these flavors come out. And I really enjoyed it. The fruit tasted even better. And that's what salt does. It provides flavor. And in the same way, as salt and light, we enhance, we brighten life around us. Do you realize, because the kingdom of God is within you, that you bring the kingdom of God to people? That when you come, you help them taste of the kingdom of heaven. Let me ask, are people's lives better and brighter because they know you? Because they're around you? Will people say at home, family gatherings, social gatherings, at work, that you are a blessing? And I know for some of you, you are a blessing, and praise God for that. But we have to ask ourselves that question. Our presence, our character, our conduct should be a blessing wherever we go. Wherever we go, we bring life into this world, into this dead world, into this dark world. Now, how do we influence and bless the culture, more specifically? You know, sometimes when I hear, oh, I have to be salt and light in the world, sometimes I take that as, I need to be an extrovert. You know, I need to create relationships with other unbelievers. I need to be friendly. I need to be crazy outgoing. I need to master how to strike up conversations with people I don't know. Is it that? Is that what it means to be in the world? Like, I gotta say hi to my neighbor and be real talkative. Is that what it means to be salt and light in the world? Or maybe is it telling the world how wrong they are and how right we are? Is that how we engage and influence the world? Is it through law and politics? You got to vote for this. You got to vote for this person. You got to pass this law. That's how we're going to bring salt and light to the world. Is it jumping on some social justice cause? We do that, we'll be salt and light in the world. Now, don't get me wrong. Some of this does apply. But what is Jesus majoring on here? What is he highlighting here? Well, number one, he's highlighting being salty or being holy. So just start there, and we've talked about that. But what's the second thing he says? He explains shining your light in verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. So how do we engage and influence the world and bless the world? It is through good works. Notice Jesus does not say that they may see your good words, but it's good works. We are not to busy ourselves arguing, debating, giving our opinions, though there's a time and a place for that, but instead we're to be busy doing good works. That's how we shine our light. That's how we are in the culture. That's how we bless the culture. It's engaging in mercy ministry, ministering to the poor, the lonely, the sick, the elderly, the forgotten. It means serving others. It means giving to others. That is what we are to major in. Now, at the end of our passage, this brings me to my third point, to bring people to God. We see the end purpose of being salt and light. It is that men would give glory to the Father. It is that men would acknowledge God and worship him. It really is a way of expressing salvation, because the fruit of salvation is worship. So let me reread it, so to speak. 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and that they may be saved. That they may be saved. Being salt and light is not just to bless others with our good works, but to help people see God and know God and to worship God. Our good works are not an end in themselves. So when we do our good works, we ought to pray that our good works would lead to sharing the good word, which is the gospel. You see, our good works often get people to the door of heaven, but it is the gospel that opens the door to heaven. When we are filled with good works, what happens is it makes it easier for people to believe in God. And it gets their heart ready to hear the gospel, to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. We are to be the light of the world by pointing others to the ultimate light of the world, Jesus. If you think about it, no man can rightly give glory to the Father without first acknowledging Christ and believing in him. Jesus says, no one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus says that whoever has seen the Father has seen me, that they are one. And so when Jesus says here at the very end, and give glory to the Father who is in heaven, part of that is a recognition of him, Jesus. And then think about it another way. What is man's greatest darkness? And what is the central cause of all moral decay in the world? It's sin. It comes down to sin. And so that's why to be satisfied with good works without wanting to share the gospel is really missing the point. Because the gospel is what gets at the root of the world's darkness and at the root of the moral decay in the world. There is nothing that brings light into this world. There's nothing like it than someone who has met Jesus and who is transformed by him and who is changed by him. Brothers and sisters, let us do good works with the aim to bring people to God. And as I close here, if you want a visual of what it looks like to be countercultural, that influences the culture to bring people to God, if you want a visual of that, you just read the Gospels and you look at Jesus. You look at the light of the world. Jesus, he was holy in character, and yet he gave of his time and his love to dark people who were in very dark places, and he healed them. He had compassion on them. He was full of good works, but he also called them to repentance and to faith and to believe in him. We read that in the Gospels about Jesus, but do you realize that that's also all of our personal story, that we too were once in a dark place with no light. And Jesus, being the light of the world, it's not just a general thing, but it comes specifically to you. He came to you, you in your dark place, and he blessed you. And he revealed himself to you, and he brightened up your life, and he restrained you from you going down a road of brokenness. That's our story as well. The reason why I take some time to express that is because of this. Let us be a light unto the world, because Jesus has done that for us. Brothers and sisters, let's be holy. But don't let our holiness be a very insular thing, but bring that to bear on other people. Bring heaven to people and open up heaven by sharing the gospel to bring others to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed we thank you so much because we once were part of the world. We were of the world. We were in darkness. And yet, Lord, you being the light of the world, you came in and reached down to where we were at. And you served us. And you gave of your life to us. And you blessed us. And you brought us into your kingdom. Lord, who are we that you would say that we are light of the world, that we are the salt of the earth? And yet that is what we are in Christ. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would give us strength and wisdom to exercise that identity in this world, that you would make it reality, that we would live this out. Oh Lord, how many people there are in this world who are in total, complete darkness. And Lord, who are we that you would use us as agents for you to share your light? And yet you do. Oh Lord, let us see that that is such a blessing. And yet with that comes responsibility. Oh Lord, we are weak. Oh Lord, we know how much we fail you, and yet you use weak vessels like us. You've been doing that for centuries. And so Lord, by faith, may we take hold of this word and indeed seek to be salt and light of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.